Dr. Comparé.
Our Father, again we thank Thee for giving us this opportunity to gather together here in Christian fellowship to study Thy Word, the Bible, our most precious possession. We pray Thou wilt be with us. Put Thy Spirit upon us. Open our minds and give us understanding so that we may fully realize all that Thou hast prepared for us in this Thy book. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the 14th time that we have been studying the book of Revelation, and we're going to finish it this session. Last time, we got through the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, which brings us to the point of the return of Jesus Christ and His getting His own people separated so that the dead, whom He has selected to be on His group, are resurrected, and those He has selected for this higher calling out of the living are translated, and they come with Him, falling into line with the armies of heaven that are coming behind Jesus Christ as their leader. Now tonight, we're getting into the 19th chapter. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And these people who don't have the moral courage to face anything, who say, oh, he is only the Prince of Peace, that's all, and we must surrender to the devil rather than have any conflict, they simply show which side of the fence they're on. Christ returns as judge and executioner. In righteousness he doth judge and make war, and it's going to be the greatest war there ever was. Our atom bomb explosions of World War II are going to look like trifling fireworks compared to what is going to happen when we reach this stage. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Yeah, it's going to be a bloody process, you can be sure. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we have seen that for a long time, this world has been pretty effectively ruled by Satan. Satan, to begin with, was given authority over it by God when Satan was still obedient to God and exercising that authority rightfully. Then he rebelled, forfeited his right to that authority, and Adam was sent here to throw Satan out forcibly, bodily, and take over and rule this planet with all the power that Satan had previously exercised. And Adam, being like us, his descendants, well-meaning and stupid, of course, botched the job. He was too kind-hearted to go ahead and do the job he was sent here for. You know the arguments they use now, well, as long as they're talking, they aren't fighting. Let's have peaceful coexistence with evil on terms satisfactory to evil. And so he tried it, and we have seen for 6,000 years the invariable consequences. Good and evil cannot coexist. One or the other must perish, and I mean literally perish. If one doesn't have the moral courage to see to it that the other is disposed of, why, it's going to lose out. Now, all of you who've been coming here long know that the Bible traces the actual physical descent of the Jews from Satan through Cain, that there is the satanic bloodline there. You remember that Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau forfeited his right to the birthright when he married a couple of Canaanite women having the satanic bloodline, and he could therefore have none but mongrel children who couldn't carry on the purposes for which the race was created. And the Bible's telling of the incident where Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, that isn't when he lost it. That was merely a formal ceremony by which he recognized it. He lost it when he married those two Canaanite women. So, knowing that his descendants could not carry on the work for which God had created and bred this special race, you remember Esau moved out of Palestine down southeast of the Dead Sea into Mount Seir. And for the next 18 centuries, his descendants lived there in Mount Seir, where there was no one for them to marry except people of the Canaanite type bearing the satanic bloodline. Now, the Bible repeatedly tells you that Esau and his descendants are Edom. Occasionally, three or four times in the Bible, you find instead of the word Edom, a Grecianized form of it, Idumea, used. But it is referring to these Edomite Jews in each case. Now, as I have told you these many, many times, you never find the entirety of anything the Bible has to say on any subject in one place, or even in one book of the Bible. But you find other portions of it, expanding it, giving further details, sometimes giving exceptions or limitations of it, in other parts of the Bible. And when you think you understand what one part of the Bible says, check up whether you can find confirmation of it in other places, because if you can't, you'd better restudy what you thought you understood. Now, we've started here that Jesus Christ returning is making war on evil. And it doesn't say that he is going to preach at these people who never have been converted before. It doesn't say he's going to whimper and whine and beg them to be good. It likens it to a sharp sword going out of his mouth. What he speaks this time is not preaching or teaching. It is blunt commands that these people shall cease to exist. Now, you'll find plenty on that subject given throughout the Bible. You remember it says here he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Try Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And the answer is given, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeeming is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Doesn't sound like a peaceful process, does it? You know, there's only one way that even Jesus Christ himself can be the Prince of Peace, and that is to remove all opposition. Because as long as you have the devil and his children here, there's going to be no peace because they'll never cease their opposition. Isaiah 59, verses 15 to 19, gives some further material on this. And the way it starts out, it's a pretty good description of the conditions we have now, which have reached the point where only the return of Jesus Christ, with his use of the mighty power of God to destroy and remove the wicked, only that can help. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. You see where Paul got the inspiration for what he said in the New Testament about put on the whole armor of God? He was going back to Isaiah. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of Yahweh shall lift up a standard against him. Now, there's one school of thought among those who recognize the Israel identity, that if you simply are born into the race of the real Israel, the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, and Germanic peoples, that just by that mere fact you've got it made. No, you haven't. You have remarkable possibilities ahead of you, but only if you fulfill the correspondingly remarkable responsibilities that are laid upon you. Now, the British Empire had a great job to do in trying to civilize the pagan world. And when they began to be corrupted by Jewish socialism, following on the heels of Jewish banking, they lost that. You notice how their empire has crumbled. And now, even at home, what are they doing? They're letting in vast numbers of the darker peoples. Today, 20% of the birth rate in Britain is non-white. Permitting the mongrelization with its accompanying eternal destruction of the purity of the race that they were supposed to uphold. You bet Britain has a lot to answer for, and they're going to get terrific punishment, just as we over here have a lot to answer for, and we're going to get terrific punishment accordingly. Now, we know, of course, that all this begins with the Russian and Asiatic attack upon us that's set out in such detail in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel, and again in some detail in Joel. They begin the attack trying to wipe us out, and we would be wiped out if it were not for the intervention of our God through the return of Jesus Christ, taking over control, not trying to convert people. That's been tried with no success for 19 and a half centuries. Taking over control with force. Because only the use of divine force ever did get anywhere in the past, or has any chance of getting anywhere now. Isaiah 34, verses 5 to 8, again speaking of this same thing. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of Yahweh is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Yahweh hath a great sacrifice in Bozra. And Bozra is a city which was within the territorial boundaries of the ancient kingdom of Edom. For Yahweh hath a great sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. For it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Well now, God is always consistent in his book, the Bible. And if he weren't, it couldn't be true. If one part contradicted the other, one part of the other at least would have to be false. But you don't find any contradictions in the Bible. Even some of the things that are hard to understand, when you dig into it enough to understand them correctly, you find there is never any conflict. These people who are the children of Satan, as Jesus Christ himself identified them in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, have been the source of evil throughout the centuries. Now he calls them here the people of his curse. The book of Malachi begins. This is Malachi 1, verses 1 through 4. The burden of the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith Yahweh. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? But was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith Yahweh? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And now he gets right down to something very, very modern. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. You know what they're saying today? Oy, we are impoverished. We didn't get to steal all the wealth of Europe before they ran us out. But we will build up the desolate places in Palestine. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom Yahweh hath indignation forever. Well, no matter how many generations of scorpions you let breed, they're still scorpions, aren't they? And they have to behave according to their nature. And no matter how many generations bear the satanic bloodline, they do behave according to their inborn nature. Here God is predicting in the Bible that their power is going to be broken. Now, you know, of course, that we get extremely little that can be truthfully called news, whether in our newspapers or our radio or TV broadcasts. What we get is carefully selected and slanted propaganda. We are told that in communist Russia there is terrible anti-Semitism. Well, now, in the first place, if it were true that there were anti-Jewishness, it would not be anti-Semitism anyway, because all the Jews in Eastern Europe and among the Slavic nations and in Russia are Khazars. And you couldn't find a Semite among the Khazars if you went back 20,000 years. The Khazars are a people who migrated out of Central Asia, the same area from which the Turks later came. In fact, many historians and ethnologists regard them as the first wave of the Turkish migration. But whereas the Turks proper turned south into Western Asia, they came down through the headwaters of the Euphrates River, then farther south, occupying ancient Babylonia, west through Syria into Palestine, and so forth, and then driving north into Asia Minor, what today we call Turkey. But the Khazars, the first wave, appeared first around 150 A.D., and instead of turning south, as the later Turks did, the Khazars drove straight west. They set up a great kingdom. It extended from north of the Aral and Caspian and Black Seas, on up through the Don and Dnieper River valleys, and into the Balkans enough to pretty well take in Poland. For some nine centuries, this Khazar kingdom remained. It lasted till somewhere around 1000 A.D. Now, when the Jews were finally run out of Palestine by the Romans in A.D. 70, the bulk of them moved on up into the ancient city of Byzantium, later named Constantinople. And they settled in and around that, and they were there until approximately 300 A.D. And by that time, their consistent rascality had again become so intolerable that they were run out. And they went east and northeast into this Khazar kingdom. Now, the Khazars were pagans as they came in from Central Asia. Well, you remember that Mohammedanism began its rise in 622 A.D. among the Saracens, the Arabs, and it spread very rapidly. And about 640 A.D., Bulan, the king of the Khazars, was being worked on by missionaries of three religions: Christianity, Mohammedanism, and Judaism. And the Jews were the best salesmen. They convinced Bulan, and since in those days to differ with the king strongly on matters of religion didn't make you a good life insurance risk, why, conversion to Judaism spread very rapidly. In a single one-day ceremony, some 4,000 of the nobility of the Khazar kingdom were officially converted to Judaism. And in fact, it became a part of the constitution of the Khazar kingdom that no man, even though legitimately entitled to the throne by birth, no man could take the throne of the Khazar kingdom unless he was, by religion, a Jew. But remember now, these people had come out of Central Asia. They had no ancestors. who had ever set foot in Palestine. So, the Jews in Russia and the communist Eastern Europe are not Semitic, any of them. But communism, as we know, is Jewish. Karl Marx was the grandson of a rabbi on both sides of the family. His collaborator, with whom he worked out the doctrine of communism, Engels, was a Jew. Lenin was married to a Jewess. Trotsky's true name, Bronstein. Trotsky's lineage is definitely known to be Jewish. Stalin was half Jewish by ancestry. He was married to a Jewess. The first husband of his daughter, Svetlana, who's now in this country, was a Jew of the Kaganovich family. His son, Vasily, married a Jewess. So if you can call that anti-Semitism, it must be in a rather oddly strained fashion. You remember when Khrushchev made his visit to the United States a few years ago, and he was heckled by some of the reporters here, asking him how could he justify anti-Semitism in Russia. He made one of the few truthful statements he ever made. He told the reporters, every man in the Politburo is either Jewish himself or has a Jewish wife. And he was true. They couldn't dispute the point. He could prove it. So communism, which you notice turns against Christianity everywhere, communism is an entirely Jewish thing. It is not typically Russian. It is typically Jewish. But the Russian people have been enslaved by it and are used as a weapon against Christianity. In all the communist countries, with the possible exception of China, it is not only a virtue, it is a compulsory virtue to be anti-Christian. It is not only a virtue, it is a compulsory virtue to be anti-German, anti-British, anti-American, but to be anti-Jewish, either Jewish religion or Jewish race, is punishable by death in Russia and all the satellite nations that she has conquered and ruled. So from there, you see the hand of the Jew turned against Christianity, seeking to wipe it out. Now I mentioned the Edomites. That's the other faction of the Jews. The Jews themselves call these Khazar Jews Ashkenazim. The Palestinian Jews, who are a mixture of Edomite and other Canaanite peoples, the Jews call the Sephardim. Now, most of the Jews today in Palestine have come from Eastern Europe. They are these Ashkenazim Khazars. But such as are there, the Edomites, and if you will look up the article Edom in the Jewish Encyclopedia, you will find it concludes with this sentence. The Edomites are found today in modern Jewry. So you will find in Palestine not only the Ashkenazim Khazar Jews, but also some of these Edomite Jews. Ezekiel 36, verse 5. Therefore thus saith Yahweh God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Moffat phrases that beautifully. He says, in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the riffraff of the pagans, and especially the Edomites. The 35th chapter of Ezekiel is especially clear on this. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir. Remember now, that was the territory of these Edomite Jews. And prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith Yahweh God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate, and I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt know that I am Yahweh. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith Yahweh God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. Now note this next thing. Because thou hast said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas Yahweh was there. Now look what they have done. As a parasite people, they of course go eagerly to wherever they find a nation which is industrious, whose lands are rich in mineral wealth and agricultural wealth, a people who are prosperous. They flock there and siphon off that wealth for themselves. They have gone into England through the Bank of England, which is doing the same thing exactly and has for several centuries that our Federal Reserve Bank is doing here in the United States. They have drained the wealth of England until the British Empire is bankrupt. They have had to let the empire go because they couldn't pay the cost of maintaining it. They are defenseless against Russian attack because they can't pay the cost of maintaining an adequate defense for their one little island. They have swarmed here. They have siphoned off the wealth of this country until now, you see, we are facing a crash, which will make the 1929 depression look like real prosperity. So, you remember earlier here, I quoted you, where Ezekiel 36, verse 5, God said, In the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land into their possession. They have taken his land of Palestine because of its enormous mineral wealth and its strategic location, crossroads of the world. They have taken also the other lands of his people Israel, the real Israel. They have taken it not by force of arms, but by treachery and by financial misdeeds. So here he says, because thou hast said these two nations, Israel in the west Palestine and the East. Thou hast said, these two nations, these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas Yahweh was there. Therefore, as I live, saith Yahweh God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And thou shalt know that I am Yahweh, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus saith Yahweh God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. Now you know, of course, that mountains are used symbolically in the Bible for nations. Thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Look what has happened to the lands of the Israel people in Central Europe. Yes, these Jews running communism, using it as their weapon, have said, these mountains, these kingdoms of Israel are laid desolate. They are given us to consume. And you note what's being done. They are being simply bled white economically. Now, as God said, because of their hatred of the real Israel and of Christianity, they are trying now to turn all the rest of the world against us militarily. Revelation 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Now there never has been a time in history when you could say with such accuracy as now, the nations were angry. Look throughout the world. You find bitterness and distrust and hatred on a scale that never before has we seen. Well, the thing opens, as we know, with Russia's sudden treacherous attack on us, as set out in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel, which brings this thing to this final point of general warfare and bloodletting. Isaiah 33, verses 7 to 10, expresses how sudden and treacherous the attack will be. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Yes, Russia, we know, has hundreds of big intercontinental ballistic missiles with nuclear warheads with which to rain destruction upon us. Now, the communists were anxious to take all they could of Europe without too much destruction because they wanted its productive capacity. As far as the United States is concerned, they don't have to worry whether they save that or whether they wipe it out. They've got to destroy that productive capacity to begin with, because that is the thing that has enabled us to win two world wars. And if they leave us capable of continued production of weapons, communism is going to be simply wiped off the face of the earth by our defense. So you can be sure it will be a large-scale attack with hundreds of these rockets dropping to wipe out not only what weapons we have in store, but the places where we could make more. So, as it says, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. Remember, we've got all sorts of treaties with Russia. He despiseth the cities, he regardeth no man. So, having stated this, God says, now will I rise, saith Yahweh. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. You can see how much there is here that fits all this together, fitting right into the picture given in Revelation 19. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith Yahweh, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. They are being gathered through the United Nations, which through Isaiah God calls the palace of strangers. And as part of this, nations were angry and all that, and you notice how they're all getting ready for war. Take Joel 3, verses 9 to 13. Proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare a war. Wake up the mighty man. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Now, we have a few very lukewarm friends who would be neutral at the least in the event of the Russian attack upon us. And except for those very few, all we have in the world is enemies. The same nations who come to us whining for billions of our wealth curse us at the same time they ask this. They hate us for the very reason that we are prosperous enough to be able to help them. Actually, they'd like us far better if we were in the same disaster as themselves, even though that left them to starve for lack of our aid. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. But now note the other side of the picture. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Yahweh. And God says, let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means God is judge. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision.